Today we're talking about this last one, and it's really, sometimes when we think about it, when we talk about it, we're like, really, is that really loving? But really, it is one of the most loving things that we can do for one another, and that is to admonish one another. It happened in February 6, 1995. The driver of bus route number 21 in Detroit, Michigan, had finished up his route. He was to take the bus back to the terminal. His scheduled arrival at the bus terminal was to be 7:19 p.m. However, after about 15, 20 minutes, he still had not arrived back at the terminal, and so his supervisors were wondering what was going on. This was 1995, so some of you are not old enough to remember this, but there was a time before we had GPS. There was a time before there were things called cell phones, and so people actually survived during those times, and so this was before all of that, and they had no idea where this 40-foot bus could have been. And so in their search, they were calling around, and they called the driver's wife. And the driver said, well, I need to tell you that he's been taking some medication, and it does cause some disorientation. And so they looked for 6 hours for this bus. Finally, with collaboration with the Michigan State Police, they found this 40-foot Detroit City bus rolling down a two-lane road 200 miles northwest of the city of Detroit. They pulled the bus over, they got the guy off the bus, and the police report said this. They said that the driver admitted that he had no idea where he was, that he must have taken a wrong turn somewhere, you think, and somehow it did not occur to him that he had not arrived back at the terminal. Think about this just for a second. If somebody had been around, if somebody had been on that bus with the driver and just simply would have told him, hey, you're going the wrong way, how much time that would have saved. All of us in our lives, all of us have the potential, and all of us at one point or another may have started to go in the wrong direction. We made a wrong turn somewhere. And maybe maybe we willfully made that wrong turn and we just decided, I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to go the wrong way. Sometimes it happens kind of by accident. We're not really sure how we ended up where we ended up, and we just kind of got off track in our life, and now we find ourselves in a dangerous situation. And how much time and resources it would have saved us if somebody had been there and told us, hey, you've made a wrong turn. Hey, you're going the wrong direction. Because this is what I do know, that anytime we make a wrong turn, it's always going to cost us. If you make the wrong turn in your car, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time as you have to go and turn around and get back on the right road. It's going to cost you money because you've now used gas and you've gone the wrong way and you need to get back. In our own personal lives, it's going to cost us something when we make the wrong turn. When we make the wrong turn in our lives, it may cost us money because we've bought something that we probably shouldn't have bought. When we make the wrong turn in our life, sometimes it costs us time. Time that could have been spent doing something extremely productive for the kingdom of God, and now we have spent this time satisfying the own desires of our flesh. When we make the wrong turn, sometimes it may cost us a relationship. There's much grieving over that. Sometimes when we make the wrong turn in our life, it may cost us our testimony. It's true that every time we make a wrong turn in our life, it's going to cost us something. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And he wrote in the book of Colossians the importance of admonishing one another. We talked last week, the book of Ephesians was one of those letters that Paul wrote to a church that he had started, and he wrote this letter to the church while he was in prison. It's called one of the prison epistles. Colossians is another one of those prison epistles. He's in jail, and he's writing to a church that he had started, and this church is in the little town of Colossae. Colossae, during Paul's time, was not a very important town. It wasn't a very influential town. It was just kind of a small trading village. And yet he started this church in his town. And what had happened was that Paul had heard reports that this church that he had started in Colossae was kind of, they were going in a wrong direction. They were starting to embrace some teaching that was not accurate. There were some who were deciding that maybe they wanted to go back to their formal sinful ways of life. And Paul hears that, hey, they're thinking about making a wrong direction. So the entire letter that he's writing to these people is all about admonishing them. To let them know that, hey, I heard you're thinking about taking a wrong turn, and so I want to talk to you about that. And here in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about just the importance of it is that we have, the important job that we have to admonish one another. Listen to what it says, beginning in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. He tells us here, he says, I want you to do these things. I want you to teach and admonish one another. And that word admonish is a word that we really don't use much anymore. Google has this great feature. You can type a word in Google and it'll bring up the very first entry on Google. If you don't know a word, is a dictionary entry. And if you click on that, it'll drop down and it'll show you the word usage over time. And so the word usage for admonish is a word that we have not used regularly in the English language since the early 1900s. And so there are some in this room that, you know, you weren't alive during then, and some of you might have been, I'm not really sure. But there are some of you that we have not used that word admonish regularly in our English language. It's not part of our vocabulary. And so a lot of people read that and are like, what does that mean? That word admonish, actually, as we look at it from the Bible, the Bible word that he uses there, is a word that means to caution gently or to warn somebody. That's really what that word admonish means. And the word that's used, the word that Paul wrote when he was writing that letter to Colossians, he was writing in the Greek language, and that Greek word that he uses there was a compound word. It literally meant to put in mind, to put something in somebody's mind. And it gives the idea of helping people to see something from a different perspective, or to help people think about something in a different way, right? We encounter this even today. You know, somebody will say something to us, and we'll respond by saying, "Oh, I never really thought of it that way," or I never saw it from that perspective. And so it's the idea of somebody coming alongside of us and they see that we're maybe making a wrong turn, and they warn us, they cautiously, gently admonish us in order for us to say, oh, you know, I didn't see that happening. I didn't realize that I was going in that direction. I'm really glad you brought that to my attention. Now, that's the great way that we would hope people respond, but that's not always the way it goes. Because I've learned this, that admonishment, like all the other one another's that we've talked about, they give us all the feelings, right? Like love one another. It just makes us feel good and forgive one another. Sometimes that's really hard to do, but in the end, it makes us feel really good. This one another, admonish one another, is the one another that really makes both parties uncomfortable. Right? If you're the one that sees somebody going in a wrong direction and you're like, man, I really need to say something. And right, we get all tense and we get all anxious. Now, some of you have the spiritual gift of admonishing others. Some of us don't, okay? And so we get kind of anxious about that. And then on the other hand, if you're the person who's being admonished, we don't like it, right? We don't like, our natural response is to say, hey, what are you doing in my business anyways? But that's really what all these one another's are about. Is really being about and being in one another's business. Because, listen, because it goes back to love. If I love you and you love me, then we have the right, and not just the right, but the responsibility to be in each other's business. And so as we think about admonishing, there's really two different types. The first one is preventative admonishment. And preventative admonishment really is just as it sounds. So you're warning somebody. You're saying, hey, look, I see that you're starting to make some decisions, or I see that you're starting to live in such a certain way. And I just want to warn you that if you go down that road, it's going to cause you harm. So we warn them, we preventatively give them admonishment. But the second type of admonishment is not just preventative, but it's corrective. And so we see somebody, they've already made the wrong turn, they're already going down the wrong road, and we come alongside of them and say, hey, listen, I see the way you've been living, I see the way you've been talking, I see the way that you've been treating your spouse, and I just want to tell you, I just want to come alongside of you because I love you and just let you know that the way in which you're living is not right, and I want to help correct you to get you back on the right path. So it's preventative or corrective. And the reason why we need this admonishment, I have a little chart here on the next slide. The reason why we need this is, if you just go ahead and fill in that entire chart for us here, go ahead and click it. I want to just start here down at the bottom. So this is who I am, and what others see and what others don't see, what I see and what I don't see. If you look down here in the bottom right corner, this is the part of my life that I don't realize it and nobody else realizes it in me. It's what they call the unknown. This is a very dangerous place to live. If you have a very big unknown square, it's very dangerous because you're going in a direction that you don't realize and other people don't realize it. But then there's this square right here where I know I can see what I'm doing, but nobody else sees it, and that's what we call secrets. And listen, secrets can destroy you, okay? And then if you look at the top right side, this is what I don't see, but others see it in me. It's what we call our blind spots, and we all have the blind spots. Those parts of our life where we don't always see it, but there's others around us who are able to speak into that and able to see it in our lives. And then finally, there's what I see and what others see, and this is the known area. And listen, this is the area where there's the most growth. When I know it and somebody else knows it, now they can help hold me accountable, they can give me advice, and we can move forward together, and there is great growth in that. The dangerous spots to be is in the unknown and the secrets. If I'm willing to drag my stuff into the light and let other people know about it, it helps me to grow. But this area of the blind spots really is where admonishment comes in to play in the greatest part of our life. Because we're living our lives and we may start to head down a path that we don't always realize it. And other people look and they say, hey, I can see you're going the wrong way. It's this blind spot. And they make us aware of it, and then it allows us to begin to grow in our own personal, in our spiritual lives. I remember it was several years ago, we were driving down I-95. If you've ever driven down I-95, you have my sympathies. That is the worst road in America to drive on because everybody and their brother is driving on I-95. And so I was somewhere between Virginia and North Carolina on I-95, and there was, you know, a line of cars in front of me, and I wanted to get into the left-hand lane because these people were not going as fast as I needed to go. And so I started to go into the left-hand lane, and all of a sudden I heard a horn just start honking, and there was a car right next to me. And so I swerved back into my lane, and you know, our heads were jiggling around in the car. And Beth looks at me, and she says, what was that? And I said, well, I guess there was a car next to me. I didn't see it. And this is what happened. They were in my blind spot. This is what happened the rest of the trip. Was that Beth was sitting in the passenger seat, and every time I put the turn signal on, she would look over the back of the seats to look to see if anybody was there. She was watching out for my blind spot so that I didn't run into anybody, so that I didn't have a crash. Listen, the same is true in our own personal lives. We need people to be watching our blind spots to keep us free from destruction and accidents, and they help to keep us on the right path. And so that's why we need to be admonished. But also, well, as we look here, he talks about really who should admonish, who should be involved in this admonishment. And the first thing he shows us is that those who are word-filled believers should be in the business of admonishing. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the idea of making yourself at home. Okay? So If you say to somebody, hey, you know, they come into your house and you say, you can make yourself at home. And so they go into your refrigerator, they open your refrigerator, they're going through your closets in your upstairs bedroom, they're lying down on your couch, they're putting their feet up on the furniture in your living room. They have made themselves at home. That you have given them free reign of your house. I made the mistake a couple months ago of telling my daughter's boyfriend, hey, just make yourself at home. So this kid now shows up, doesn't knock on the door, he just walks right in, he steals my blanket and lays down on the couch and takes a nap on my couch and all kinds of different things because I made a mistake. Although he does know my daughter's bedroom upstairs is completely off limits to him, okay? But that's the word that he uses here. He says, allow the word of God to dwell in, to make its home in your life, because this is why. Because how can I share truth and admonish another person if the truth is not living in me? Because then what we become is what people call most Christians today is that we are hypocrites. Because we're willing to speak out on what we see in anybody else, but we're not allowing the word of Christ to make its home in our lives. And when the word of Christ makes its home in our life, then we have the authority, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but we have the authority of God's word then to admonish one another. So word-filled believers, but secondly, not just word-filled believers, but properly clothed believers. If we jump back up to verse 12, listen to what he says there. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Look at what he says. He says, I want you to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We cannot biblically or godly admonish one another if we're not compassionate, if we're not kind, if we're not gentle, if we're not humble, realizing that, hey, you may have made a wrong turn and I have the capability of making the same wrong turn as you do. And so I humbly come before you to admonish you. With patience, understanding that changes don't always happen overnight and being patient with one another. And then at the end there, he says, and above all of these things, put on love, which holds everything together. All right? Love is going to hold together the compassion, the kindness, the patience, the humility in our lives. And so he says, put that on and cover everything up. When I was a kid, like, I never used to wear a belt. And I went to a college that required me to wear a belt every single day of all things. Imagine that. And so now I wear a belt. I can't go a day without wearing a belt. Like, it just feels weird if I don't have a belt on. But my belt now, I tuck my shirt in, and my belt holds all of that together. And he says, that's what love does. It holds all of that together. But it's not only a prescriptive measure that holds everything together, but it's indicative of who we are. Love demonstrates to the world around us who we really are. My son, when he was a little younger, maybe even still today, I'm not really sure, but he hates to have tags in his shirt, just despises them. Anytime he gets a shirt on with a tag, he screams, Dad, come here and cut this tag off. And so I cut it off. And I remember one time I was doing that a few years ago, and he said, Dad, why do they even put tags on shirts? And I said, well, for a couple reasons. Number one, so that you know who made the shirt, but also number two, so that you know how to care for the shirt. That's why they have tags. And he says here, he says, love is kind of like that tag that we carry in our shirt. It shows who we belong to, and it shows ultimately how we're to care for one another. He says, above all of these things, put on, over top of all of it, put on love that you have for one another. And then he tells us, number three, is that the people who should admonish one another are peace-loving believers. In verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word that he uses there for rule is, it just simply means to be an arbiter or an umpire. Right, an arbiter is somebody who sits down and they listen to the grievances of both parties and they come up with a decision really that helps to satisfy the needs of both parties. And he says, allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts, to allow it to overflow so that you can bring about peace in your relationships. And notice what he says here. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. These are not something, these are not things that we do. These are things that are done to us. And he says, as we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, as we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, as we do those things, and then he says, and then admonish one another. The idea is this. Remember, Jesus told the parable. You know, a man goes to another man and says, hey, let me get that piece of sawdust out of your eye. Jesus said, before you do that, make sure you take the plank that is sticking out of your eye. Make sure you take it out of your eye before you go and get the speck of dust out of your brother's eye. The idea is that we should be living lives that are honoring before God, humble before God, as we come and admonish one another in love. And so the big spiritual principle today is this, is just simply warn the one who wanders. Warn the one who wanders. We have people in our life, all over our lives. They may be children, they may be friends, they may be coworkers, they may be people that attend our small group, they may be people that we sit next to in church, and maybe we start to see them wander. Our responsibility as people who love them, as people who are called to be in relationship with them, our responsibility is to warn them, is to simply warn the one who wanders. There's a couple ways you do this. Number one is make sure you have the proper motives. Make sure you have the proper motives. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul was writing to the Corinthians there, and he says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but I'm writing them to warn you as beloved children. Paul said, my whole motive in warning you is not to bring shame upon you, but because I care about you. And so our motives that we should have as we admonish one another should be born out of love. That's why he spent so much time here saying, put on compassion and kindness and humility and patience, and above all that, put on love, which binds all of that together, because our motivation for admonishing one another should always be grounded in love. So not just with the right motives, but also, secondly, with the proper goal. If you just look over, all I have to do is look over to the opposite page in my Bible, you may have to turn, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he says this, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, this is why we do this, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. He said, we admonish each other so that we together can grow in our faith, so that we can become more mature disciples of Jesus Christ. So have the right motives, have the proper goal. My motive is to love because of love. My goal is to see you mature in your faith and to grow and to become the people that God has desired you to be. Warn the one who wanders. So what do I want you to do? And this is unlike encouragement. We're called to encourage each other daily as long as it's called today. Admonishing may not happen every day. Admonishing may not happen for several months. But what he wants us to do is just simply to look at that one who is making a bad decision. And we know that they're making a bad decision, and admonish that. Admonish someone you know is heading in a harmful direction. If you see them going in the wrong direction, you don't call up your friends and talk about them. You don't just simply sit by and pray for them, although you should do that. But he said, go and admonish one another. Warn the one who wanders. Bobby Welch was a longtime pastor of First Baptist Church, Daytona Beach, Florida. And he tells this story. He said there it was a foggy morning in 1964. And he said there was a guy who was driving along the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway. The Lake Pontchartrain Causeway is about 29 miles long. For a long time, it was the longest bridge in the entire world. And he said this guy was driving along. It was foggy. It was kind of early in the morning. The sun was just coming up. And as he was driving down, he saw a guy standing in the lane just waving his arms. And so he said the guy swerved into the other lane. The man jumped in the other lane and started waving his arms. And they kept doing this back and forth. And the man in the car decided, he said, if this guy doesn't get out of my way, I'm just going to run over him. And so finally he gets there and the man is, he's just waving his arms. And the man, he screeches his car to a halt. And the man is just beating on the hood of his car. He said his hair's matted down with the mist of the air and the sweat. And he's just beating on his hood and he's yelling. He couldn't really make out what he was saying. And he said the man came to the driver's side window. He was beating on the window. Finally, he could understand what he was saying. And the man was yelling, "The bridge is out. The bridge is out." Earlier that morning, a barge had hit a couple of the pillars for the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway, and it caused a 224-foot chasm in the middle of the bridge. The man got out of his car, he walked over, and there he saw the back of a bus going underwater. And he said, "I'm alive today because this man warned me that the bridge is out." There are people all over our lives, many different times, that are, the bridge is out, and God is calling us to warn the one who wonders. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the ways in which it impacts our lives. And God, we just pray today. We pray that you would give us the strength to warn those that we see are going in the opposite, in a wrong direction. I pray for those of us, and maybe we are headed in the wrong direction and somebody needs to admonish us, I pray that we would respond with love and humility. And take it to heart and understand that they're just simply warning us out of love. But whatever the case, God, I pray that we would take these one another seriously in our lives, that we would just genuinely love one another as we seek to make you known in the world around us. And so I thank you. I praise you for all that you are doing and will do in us and through us for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.